two lines in the middle of it. I don't know what happens here, but anyway, the funeral for Brother Marcus will be here Wednesday at 6 p.m. In lieu of our Wednesday evening service, visitation will be 3 to 6. And then after the service, we will have a meal in the fellowship hall, and all are welcome. All right. With that, it is great to have Brother Kurz here. Love you. Appreciate you. Come preach to us, my friend.
Well, praise the Lord, church. You can go ahead and be seated. As I've said many times, I'm always excited to be here and count it a great privilege. And I just love the kingdom of God. And I love God's word. I've shared that with you many times. I want to tell you that this morning, I actually have a secret agenda, okay? Because I know that God's word is true and it's powerful and the truth sets us free from things, my agenda is that every single person in here leaves extremely encouraged after you hear God's word this morning. And I include myself in that. I want to be encouraged in the Lord. You know, David went through some of the most difficult things we can imagine. And when he just didn't know what else to do, he encouraged himself in the Lord. And so let the word minister to your heart today. And I'm going to get right into it because I'm excited about what I feel God has for us. And I'm going to minister to you today about one of the biggest words in the English language. And surprisingly, it only has two letters in it, okay? And it's the word if. It's a word that can change your life. It's a word that can change the course of history. It's a word that can change all of eternity, truthfully. I preached here 4 years ago a message entitled Counterfactual Theory, which is just a big term for saying, what if? We know the facts, okay, but what if a different decision had been made? How would the situation have changed? And I'm not re-preaching that message, okay, but I just want to refresh your memory for a quick moment here. I preached about two negative what ifs. And one of them was, what if Joseph had not resisted Potiphar's wife? Well, it would have impacted all of Israel, okay? I talked about, what if Esther had not petitioned the king to save Israel? That would have impacted an entire nation as well. I preached about two positive what ifs. What if Lot had not settled in Sodom? Would have changed a lot of lives. And I talked about, what if Samson had just listened to his parents and done what he was supposed to do? Now, today I want to explore a different aspect of this word if. And the title of my message is If Only. If Only. That phrase is one that we've all used at some point in our lives, I'm sure, where we've said if only. It almost always captures a spirit of regret, does it not? And usually it voices regret over a decision that we failed to make, or perhaps a poor decision that we did make. Or maybe an opportunity that for some reason we missed that we really wish we could revisit. I hate the feelings of regret. And I think you do also. I think we all could agree on that. They keep us up at night. You know, we lay awake and we're saying in our minds, you know, if only I had listened. If only I had listened to my dad. If only I had listened to my boss. If only I had listened to my pastor. Or we might be saying, you know, if only I had waited just a little while longer, I wouldn't be in this predicament. Or maybe if only I had resisted the temptation that came my way that I fell prey to. Or if only I had acted differently when I really knew what I was supposed to do. Maybe we're saying, if only I had trusted God with all my heart instead of trying to trust my own intelligence or my own education. If only I had forgiven her. If only I had forgiven him, I wouldn't be in this predicament. If only I had endured just a little bit longer, knowing what God requires of me. If only I had repented of that sin that I had given into, I wouldn't be where I am today. And you know, the list could go on and on and on. And some of you may already be thinking of some of the if-onlys, okay? I'd like to help you avoid as many feelings of regret today as possible through the truths that we're going to reveal through God's word in this message, okay? Let me start with a question. I mean, why do we sometimes find ourselves in times of regret? I mean, we almost never make poor decisions on purpose. We generally have good intentions. I personally, I never wake up in the morning and say, you know what? My agenda today is to make every poor decision I possibly can. I'm going to wreck my life. I'm going to be a mess to my wife and my kids and my grandkids, and everywhere I go, I'm going to do it right. That's never my agenda, okay? I have good intentions. I didn't wake up with that this morning. I didn't wake up and say, I'm going to preach the lousiest message I've ever preached at Calvary Gospel Church, and I hope they run me out of town and never have me back. No, we don't do that, okay? So why do we yet, all of us, still sometimes find ourselves in these times of regret where we're saying, if only I had not done that or done it differently? Well, let me give you one of the reasons. It's this thing called discouragement. I talked a little bit about that on Wednesday night. See, we get discouraged when we perceive life isn't fair. I don't think we have biblical guarantees that life will always be fair. We get discouraged when situations are beyond our control. And we get discouraged when we think we face an enemy that appears to be too strong for us to defeat, okay? And then feelings of hopelessness begin to set in, and we then get desperate and we become vulnerable to this sin called unbelief. We've all been there to some extent. And then we start making decisions that are not in harmony with God's word. Or we start making decisions that are really way outside of God's desire for our lives. But discouragement is not the real cause of if only regrets, okay? Let me get to the real cause. They are the result of our failure to believe in the if promises in God's word. There are 1,784 recorded ifs in God's word. And almost all of them are connected to a conditional promise, meaning that God says, if you will, then I will. If you will do this, then I will do that, okay? 1,784 of them, but I can't talk about all of them today. We don't have time, because I know you want to be out of here by at least 3 o'clock this afternoon. So, I'm going to talk about the biggest if of them all. This is the one that we absolutely must believe in with all of our heart if we want to avoid the if-only regrets, okay? This is one found in the book of Romans, and it's Romans 8:31, and you know this verse, you've heard it many times. If God is for us, who can be against us? But I want you to understand, this is an amazing promise, and the word if here is not used in some hopeful or speculative way. This isn't if God is for us. I don't know if he is, but if he is, we're in good shape. No, it's a bold statement that God is indeed for us, and guess what? He is, okay? If we don't receive this as a promise to us personally, okay, don't just leave it on the pages of the scripture. We need to personalize God's word in our lives. If God is for me, okay, if we don't do that, we will frequently get discouraged by the issues and the problems of life. And guess what? We all face problems from time to time. If we had time to go around here today, many, many of you would be able to share, hey, I got some big problems right now. I'm struggling with some stuff this morning, okay? But you can't completely avoid the problems. And Jesus spoke of that, John 16:33. He said, in the world you will have tribulation. He didn't say you might have tribulation. In the world you will have tribulation. But then he said, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. And even though we don't like to hear that we will have tribulation, I mean, that's not my favorite verse, okay? We don't like to hear that. That time to time it'll come our way. It should encourage us, and we should be able to be of good cheer because Jesus Christ is still in charge, and he is for us, even when we're going through difficult times. He said that the fact that he has overcome the world should give us peace in our hearts. It should cheer us up despite any of the circumstances or situations going on. But you know what? That part's up to us. We can accept peace in the midst of tough times, or we can be overcome by discouragement. So let me go back to the biggest if in the Bible, okay? And I want you to do something. You can trust me. Nobody's going to sneak up on you. I want you to just close your eyes for a second, okay? And be meditative. And I want you to think about a struggle that is going on in your life right now. And then simply say this to yourself, not out loud. If God is for me, who can be against me? If God is for me, who can be against me? Now I want you to open your eyes and look to your neighbor on one side or the other and simply say, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Really? We need to get this in our heart, okay? This is a powerful scripture. And if you don't occasionally say that, you're probably going to wind up in situations where you're discouraged and you're out of focus with what's really going on, okay? Now, let me connect that verse to another scripture that will really help us, okay? It's a scripture that many of us can quote, but not as many of us totally believe. And you say, well, are there scriptures like that in God's Word that we can quote, but, you know, if we're honest, we won't say it out loud because God might hear us, but inside we're going, well, I don't know about that. Paul revealed this powerful truth in Romans chapter 8. He did a lot of powerful stuff in Romans chapter 8, okay? Verse 28 of Romans 8, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, the called according to his purpose. But let me point out to you, he said, we know. We don't just hope everything works together for good. We actually know that, okay? Now, that verse is hard to believe when we get a life-threatening diagnosis from the doctor. That verse is tough to believe, you know, when a good friend at 51 years old passes away on Friday night and leaves a family behind. That verse is tough to believe when the boss fires us. Or when our children rebel against God, or we face a problem that looks unsolvable. I understand that. Nevertheless, it's true. We know that all things work together for good. And if you don't know that, go to the scripture and study it a little deeper and meditate on it and ask God to reveal that truth to you, okay? You can't just hope that everything works together for good. We know that, all right? So let me dissect that verse for you. All things work together for good, not just some of them. And this is when we inside we're shaking our heads and say, yeah, but you don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know what I'm facing. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know where you don't know what I have to do tomorrow, okay? But the scripture is true. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven, and it says clearly, all things work together for good, not just some of them. This includes bad things that come our way. But let me clarify something for you, okay? This is not a promise for everybody. And you might say, whoa, that's heresy. No, there are conditions to this. This is a promise to those who are the called according to God's purpose. That's us. We are a chosen generation. We are God's own special people. But there is a concealed if in the midst of Romans 8:28, okay? All things work together for good to who? Those who love God. They will work together for our good if we love God, okay? If we don't love God, all kinds of bad things can happen to us. Now, I know you love God, or I hope you do, okay? I don't know all of you personally. If you don't, it'd be a good time to start. And I know that he has a divine purpose for your life because I believe in God's word. And I know that God can and that God will use even the worst things that come our way for our ultimate good. If, that big word again, if we really do love God. Well, how do you know if you really love God for sure? Well, Jesus was pretty clear. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You study the original Greek in that. It isn't one of these threatening verses. If you love me, you better keep my commandments, buddy. The spirit of that verse is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And if you love me, you will desire to keep my commandments, okay? And so if you aren't yet obeying him and keeping his commandments because you don't love him, you better start. Because that's the only way all things will really work together for good, because you love God and you're called according to his purpose. Now, have you ever heard that old saying, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good? You know, we're prone to believe that when things are going good. Are we not? But if it's not also true when things are going bad, then it's not true at all, is it? Now, that doesn't mean bad things are good. I know that. But it means no matter how bad things may be, God can use them for our good. And we have to believe that. I mean, this is one of these scriptures that you can tune out and not accept this, but you're going to miss something God really wants you to have. And, this is not this might apply to 3 or 4 people in this congregation. I could be speaking to 10,000 people, and everybody needs to get the essence of this message. That if God is for us, nothing can be against us, okay? So I want to read something to you that will help you understand this. There is an old African folk tale. So it's not true, okay? But it can teach us something. And it's about a king and his friend who grew up together, and they did everything together. The king's friend had a saying. In every single circumstance, no matter what was going on, he would say, "This is good. This is good." One day, the king and his friend were out hunting. And the friend loaded the king's firearm like he always did. And the king fired it, but it exploded, blowing off the king's thumb. As was his habit, the friend said, "This is good." To which the king replied, "This is not good." And had his friend thrown in prison. A year later, the king was out hunting without his friend, who was in prison, when he was captured by cannibals. The king was taken back to their village and tied at the stake. He thought to himself, "This is not good." But just before lighting the fire, one of the cannibals noticed that the king's thumb was missing. According to tribal tradition, they would never eat anyone who wasn't whole. So they untied the king and let him go. And when the king realized that his missing thumb was what had spared his life, he immediately thought of his best friend who he had sent to prison for the last year. So he went and visited his friend in prison, and he said, "You were right. It is good that my thumb was blown off. I'm sorry for sending you to jail. This is not good." The friend said, "No, this is good." The king still didn't understand. He said, "What do you mean this is good? I sent my best friend to jail for a whole year." The friend insisted, "No, this is good. If I hadn't been in jail, I would have been out hunting with you. And my thumb's not blown off." Okay, now we can laugh about an old African folk tale. Romans 8:28 sounds pretty good in theory. But it's often really difficult to bring instant peace into our hearts when everything's going bad. I mean, it's difficult to embrace that scripture when our thumb gets blown off. And we've all been there to some extent. Why is that true, that it's so difficult for us to just believe God's word, even in the worst of situations, which we will experience some of them? Well, it's partially due to a cultural mindset. We desire a quick fix to every problem, and we're not naturally patient. Is anybody here naturally patient? I mean, it's just, everybody keeps telling you that, "I can't believe how patient you are." I mean, my wife says that to me constantly, but she's the only one when she's being facetious. We desire the quick fix, and none of us really enjoy problems. But here's something that we absolutely have to understand if we're going to truly hide the truth of Romans 8:28 in our heart. See, we usually have a hard time distinguishing between immediate good and ultimate good. We want immediate good. We're in a quick fix generation, okay? And we're far more prone to seek the immediate good than we are to wait for the ultimate good. Can anybody relate to that? I believe Romans 8:28 is speaking of ultimate good. All things do work together for good. Right now? Today? In 5 minutes? No, ultimately, it's God's promise. It captures an eternal perspective. And I've found I get in trouble when I have a temporary perspective. When I don't have an eternal, I don't know what's going on. I mean, who has known the mind of the Lord that you can dissect everything he's doing? He can see into eternity. He can allow us to struggle with things we can't comprehend because he is really in charge. He knows what he's doing, okay? Romans 8:28 is similar to John 16:33. Jesus can tell us to be of good cheer because he's overcome the world. But you know what? It doesn't always look like he's overcome the world, does it? What about the terrorists? What about the financial difficulties? What about the pollution? What about, you know, kidnappers? What about child molesters? What about all the junk? But he said he's overcome the world. He definitely has. That fact will ultimately be evident for all of eternity. When we get up there, we're going to go, oh, yeah, now I see. Now I understand. There was a bigger picture than just me, okay? God can maybe allow me to struggle with some stuff because it'll impact future generations for all of eternity. So here's our problem. We forget that if God is for us, no one can be against us. And we say, yeah, but all the time. And we forget that all things do work together for our ultimate good, even the things we can't understand. So really, we must not forget that Jesus Christ really has overcome the world. He wasn't lying. He never lies. He speaks the truth, and we must believe that with all of our heart. You know, the great Christian writer George MacDonald, centuries ago, said, everything depends on the kind of God one believes in. So what kind of God do you believe in? I mean, would you be embarrassed to tell us the kind of God you believe in? I mean, to you, do you believe he's a truthful God? Is he a faithful God? Can you trust his promises regardless of situations or circumstances? Is he a God of love? Is he a God of mercy? Is he a God of protection? Is he a God of provision all the time? Or do you see him as a God who is sometimes incapable of or unwilling to meet your every need? Because you look at the temporary so often, you can't wait for the ultimate good to come and the eternal perspective that might be beyond your comprehension. Listen, I'm preaching to myself. I wrestle with this stuff from time to time, probably more often than I should. I want to leave here encouraged today and strengthened in the Lord, because guess what? I walk out of these doors, and some of the problems that I have in my life, I will still have when I walk out into that rain today. My umbrella will still be in the car. And probably even some bigger problems than that, right? We can read, but I have to believe in God's word. So let me give you a biblical example to help expand this a little deeper in our minds. Judges 6 and 6 is talking about a man named Gideon. We know his story pretty well. It says, Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Okay, this is an extremely difficult time for the entire nation of Israel. The Midianites would come every year at harvest time and steal or destroy all of their crops and herds. They lived with constant fear. This went on for 7 straight years. But notice when they came. They came, the Midianites, the bad guys, came during harvest. Listen, we're in the last days. There's a tremendous harvest coming our way, a harvest of souls. And we should not be terribly surprised that the Midianites are coming in trying to destroy everything. The devil hates you, okay? He's out to get you. And like the Midianites, he'll keep coming as long as we allow him to do that. And, you know, here's the deal. If Romans 8:28 had already been written way back then in the book of Judges, it would have been very difficult for them to say every October during harvest season, hey, don't worry. All things work together for good. They just stole all our food. We're just going to starve this winter. It's no big deal. Now, I know that verse hadn't been written yet, but I also know this. God had not forgotten his chosen people. He had a purpose for them. Might come as a surprise to you, but he knew the Midianites were coming every October. Okay? He wasn't going, whoa, I missed that one. I could have protected them. God had not forgotten them. He didn't forget Gideon. He hasn't forgotten you either. I don't know what you're going through, but I promise you, even if you feel you're worse off than Gideon was, he has not forgotten you, okay? He had a purpose for Gideon, and he has a purpose for you. All things do work together for good to the called according to his purpose. And here's the really good news. That's us. That's you. That's me. The Bible clearly states that we are the called of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty high calling. Now, Gideon had lost sight of God's promised love. He lost sight of the provision that God had promised to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. He was discouraged. He was fearful. Things did not look good at all. He's having a bad day. My pastor back home said a Sunday or two ago, he said, you know, you got two choices how you wake up in the morning. You can wake up and say, good Lord, it's morning. Or you can say, good Lord, it's morning. But you choose, okay? How you see your life, how you see your world. Gideon lost sight of some things, so he's fearful, he's discouraged. Things did not look good. He spent his time threshing wheat in a wine press to hide himself from the Midianites. And that's when the angel of the Lord appeared and said something really strange. Judges 6:12, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Now, we don't usually call somebody living in fear and hiding out a mighty man of valor, okay? What's Gideon's response when the angel of the Lord says that to him? Well, he voices his fear. He voices his doubt. He's deeply discouraged, and he shows up in his reply, and he uses the word if, but he uses it in the wrong context. He says, if the Lord is for us, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? He doesn't even believe God's with him. That sounds like something we might say in a similar situation. But remember Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Listen, I know that verse was not yet written, but the angel of the Lord just declared that God was with him. God is always with us, and he's always for us. He's always on your side. And you can get into the dumps and you can, let Satan condemn you, but there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We've been set free from that. God does not want you having a pity party all day long. He's saying, I'm on your side. I'm on your team. I'm walking next to you. I'm directing your steps. I'm with you always. And you can't just quote the scriptures that you've memorized. You have to really put them in your heart and profess them and claim them and personalize them. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's what the scripture says. So Gideon was doing what we sometimes do. He fixed his eyes on his problem, not his God. Anybody ever done that? Gideon was hindered by how he viewed three things. How he viewed his situation, how he viewed his God, and how he viewed himself. He viewed his situation as pretty much hopeless. We sometimes do that. He viewed his God as absent. If God is for us, why is this going on? You're not even here. We've been hiding out for 7 years every fall during the harvest season. And he viewed himself as a defeated loser farmer, which we sometimes beat ourselves up and let the devil beat us up and say, well, I have no real value and I'm no good anyway and I messed everything up and there's too much sin in my life and what good am I anyhow? Right? Am I only preaching to me here? Or can a few people relate that we sometimes view ourselves the way Gideon did? But you know what? His views about his situation and about his God and about himself were wrong. His views were contrary to how God viewed things. I've been in places where I have viewed my life, my situations, my God, and myself in ways that were not compatible with how God viewed it all. So then the Lord said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel. Have I not sent you? Go in this might of yours. I don't have any might. You know, I'm covered in grape juice here, and I'm hiding out like a rat in a hole. What's this might of mine? Well, that I'm with you, God would say. What's Gideon's response to all that? Go in this might of yours. You'll save Israel. Am I not with you? Gideon says, oh, Lord, how can I save Israel? I'm the least in my father's house. How can I get through this situation? How can I face this turmoil? How can I handle this pressure? I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, as he says to us, surely I will be with you. If God is for us, who can be against us? I will be with you. That is a life-changing statement. Or it should be. I mean, can you really walk out of here today and confidently say, I know God is with me. I can do this. So Gideon eventually believed God was with him. And he came to believe that God could help him be victorious. And if he hadn't, you know what? He would have lived the rest of his life in the regretful realm of if only. I think we all have a choice to either be who God wants us to be or be like Gideon. I don't want to live in the realm of if only, ever. God was not asking him to do the impossible. He simply needed to believe God and trust God. And you know what? We need to do the same. We must believe that big word if. God is for us, okay? So who can be against us? And I look at that again and again and again, and I've got to study this message a lot of times before I brought it here today. It really ministers to my heart. I've come to this place when I've been able to say, really? Who can really be against me if God, the creator of the universe, is for me? Is there anybody more powerful than him? And we must believe that because God is for us, nothing can separate us from his love. And we must believe that because God is for us, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus the Lord. You are more than a conqueror. And I don't care if you can instantly say, yeah, but I don't feel like a conqueror. I haven't conquered anything in a long, long time. In fact, I feel like a loser. That I say, well, you need to stop that sort of talk because God's word says differently. And God's word is the standard of truth here. If God's word tells me I'm more than a conqueror, guess what I am? I'm more than a conqueror. I don't have to feel like I'm more than a conqueror. I am, okay? And this just isn't the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul's more than a conqueror, but I'm not. No, we're talking about God's children here. And we must believe that because God is for us, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You can do nothing on your own, but you can do everything through him, okay? And because we believe this, no weapon formed against us can prosper. And you can't say, yeah, but what about that weapon? What about that person? What about that situation? No, listen, sin will not have dominion over us. And we are strong in the Lord and the power of his might, are we not? So I'm going to ask you to stand, and I want to have the musicians come, and we'll open this altar here shortly. But here's the reality, okay? All power and all authority in heaven and on earth resides in Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord. Okay? He has all of it. He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. It doesn't matter who thinks they're the most powerful person on the planet. They are not as powerful as Jesus Christ. And he, that King of Kings and that Lord of Lords and that omnipotent, omniscient, almighty God who has reigned forever is for us. He's for you. Now, there might be somebody standing close to you and you could easily say, they're not for me. He's not on my side. She's not on my side. We go back way too far with too many problems. And I would say, big deal. God's for you. And will always be for you. And there's nothing that can hinder his good plan for us except our unbelief. So how about let's be bold today. As you come to this altar, why don't you envision it like you're crawling out of the wine press. and you're listening to what God is speaking to your heart, and you're refusing to live in the realm of if only, let's totally trust God. Let's trust Him for His ultimate, eternal purpose for our lives. Eternal purpose. I can't guarantee you that everything is going to be just perfect in the next 10 minutes in your life. But ultimately, eternally, God has promised us that'll happen. Why? Well, because we're the called according to His purpose. Because we love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And because He has a divine plan for us that is working for our ultimate eternal good. So here's what I'd like you to do. Think about maybe closing your eyes once in a while in the coming weeks and just meditating on a difficult part of your life and saying to yourself, if God is for me, who can be against me? And maybe you can share it with another believer from time to time, particularly if you see them discouraged or fearful or walking around with a problem that seems to have them burdened, and say, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us? And maybe you can even share that with a coworker or a neighbor or a friend, somebody who is not yet born into the kingdom of God. And when you see them struggling, you could make a simple statement and say, you know what? The Bible says if God is for us, who can be against us? I can help you get through this with some eternal truth. Maybe we can say it out loud more often than we do. If God is for me, who can be against me? And so I'm inviting you to come and plant that concept in your heart here. And then maybe before you leave, and you don't have to do this if you don't want to, but I think it would be nice if all over this congregation after our altar call and our time of prayer, we just come up to people that we know and look them in the eye and plant this a little deeper and say, if God is for us, who can be against us? And we will leave encouraged because God's word is true. So praise God. Would you come doing that? Would you crawl out of that wine press, whatever it looks like in your world, and trust that God is indeed for you and with you? God bless.